And if you will take your Bibles and turn with me to that psalm that Vince read the first two verses of with the children, Psalm 95. If you need to use one of the pew Bibles, you'll find Psalm 95 on page 633 and going over to page 634. So what do you call what we have gathered to do this morning? What do we call this? Worship, right? What does that word mean? Do you know what the word worship means? Do you know what it really comes from? It comes from two words. It means worth and ship. It means the worth of something. We ascribe worth to something. What is worth? It's value, right? So what we're doing when we gather together, we don't hopefully only do it when we gather together, but when we worship, we are ascribing value, worth to whom? To God, exactly. And the scriptures give us many examples of worship, and the scriptures also give us some instructions about worship. Now, Psalm 95 gives us some instructions. I've entitled this Instructions for Worship. It certainly does not exhaust all that is said in the Scriptures about worship. If you read Psalm 95, Psalm 96, Psalm 97, several of these Psalms in this section, you'll get more instructions. The Lord Jesus taught about worship in His encounter with what we call the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He had something to say about worship. Paul's epistles teach us about worship. But this morning, we want to focus on a couple of calls that we find for worship in Psalm 95. We're going to see that there, first of all, is a call to praise. And when we worship God, we are being called to praise God. But then there's also a call to obey. There's a call to praise, but there's also a call to obey, because if we praise God, if we focus on who He is and what He has done and ascribe glory to Him and yet don't do anything with what He says to us, we're only half worshiping. We're really not worshiping Him. We're not giving Him the worth. We're not ascribing to Him the worth that He is due. Follow with me as I read these 11 verses from Psalm 95, and then we'll pray and look at these two calls, the call to praise and the call to obey. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we need your help today, Lord. We need clarity to see the truth of your word. We need, Lord, alertness to the voice of your Holy Spirit as He speaks through your word, not audibly, Lord, but clearly, teaching us, opening to us your word instructing us, reproving us, perhaps correcting us. Father, we need hearts that are open to obeying your word from the heart. We need, Lord, lives that are shaped by your word. Father, we pray that you would cause us to examine our lives by your word, and especially, Lord, what kind of worshipers we are, what kind of praisers we are, what kind of obeyers we are. Lord, we give you this time and pray that you would be honored and glorified, not only in our time together, but Lord, as a result of it. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First of all, let's notice that the call to praise, this call to praise comes in the first seven verses, all but the last phrase of verse 7. And really, this is where, you know, the verse and chapter divisions are not inspired, except, you know, the Psalms were given to us like they are, but the verse divisions weren't in the originals, right? So those who did this kind of messed up between verses 7 and 8. The last phrase of verse 7 really should go with verse 8, and that's how we're going to treat it when we get to it. But the first 6 2/3 verses deal with this matter of praise, this call to praise. The psalmist calls on the people of God to respond to who God is and what He has done by thanking and praising Him. And we see three things about this worship and praise and thanksgiving. First of all, we see the means. Let me just go ahead and give you the three things that we see. The means, the motive, and the manner. I knew you wanted that, you know, in advance. So, first of all, the means by which we are to praise the Lord and give thanksgiving. In this case, it's singing. Singing. Isn't music great? Aren't songs great? I mean, even if you can't carry the proverbial tune in a bucket, all right? I bet you like music. You like to listen to music. Most people like to listen to music. And our enjoyment of music is varied. Even in the congregation like this, I bet we've got all kinds of different styles of music that we enjoy. But one of the things about it is that when your favorite song comes on, you like to join in. As long as nobody's around to hear you, right? Singing is a gift. Music is a gift that God has given to us. And one of the primary reasons God has given it to us is so that we can praise Him. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. A couple of things about this. First of all, this teaches us that this singing we are to do is primarily congregational. Let us sing to the Lord. We do not primarily appoint others to do the singing for us. Now, certainly, in the temple, the Old Testament, there were choirs and all, but they were meant to supplement and strengthen the singing of the people, not to supplant it, not to be a substitute for it. So, what God has ordained primarily in His church is congregational singing, and all other music should serve to support that, because we are the choir, the number one choir that God has ordained. We should sing whether we think we sing well or not, whether anybody else thinks we sing well or not. We are called to sing, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Don't exempt yourself, either by just remaining mute or just skipping the music portion of the service, from joining in and singing, lifting your voice to the Lord. It is what we have been called to do. We, the people of God, the congregation of God, have been called to lift our voices in song. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And the second thing that we see is not only this singing congregational, it is to be joyful. Joyful. Now, this is not the only kind of singing we do. Joyful worship is not the only kind of legitimate worship. There are certainly times when lament is called for. That is, whenever we are mourning. Sometimes we're mourning the sin in our own lives. Sometimes we're mourning a loss. Those are legitimate expressions of worship to God. But here, we are called on to come into the Lord's presence with joyful singing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. So it is congregational and it should be joyful. When others come in, they should sense that we are happy about something. That God has done something for us, for which we gather together, and we are happy about it. We are joyful about what God has done for us. And those who, they may not know why initially, but they can sense in the way that we sing that we're joyful. We serve a risen Savior. We have a reason to be happy. We have been rescued from death and hell. Is that not something to be joyful about? That's the means. Singing, congregational, joyful. But then the motive. It's who God is and what He has done. He is a great God and a great King. He is also our God and we are His people. He is the Creator and ruler. We see that in verses 3 through 5. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Not that the psalmist believed there were other gods, but there were certainly idols worshipped as gods. He says, there's nothing to compare with God again and again and again. He is the one true and living God. All these others are mute. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. He is the Creator. He is the ruler. He is the sustainer. He has made us. He has given us life and breath. And every good thing that we have comes from His hands. Is that not a worthy motive for which to praise Him? For which to sing joyfully? Yes. Yes. He is the Creator and the ruler. But not only that, He is the provider and protector. In verse 1, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. This speaks of two things. First of all, it's a reference to how in the wilderness, whenever the people needed water, God provided water out of the rock. He provided for their needs. But it's also a reference to the fact that God is, as Vincent pointed out, God is our security. God is stable. Just as Jesus said, those who, hear my words and do them will be like those who build their house on a foundation of rock, something that is solid. He is the rock of our salvation. He is our provider. He is our protector. And then in verse 7, He is our God and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Goes from being our creator and our ruler to our provider. It's the shepherd imagery, which we find in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. He provides for us. And with His rod and His staff, He protects us. So what else should we do but praise this God? Worship Him, sing His praises joyfully when we gather together. And let me just say a word about what could be an obstacle to singing joyfully. Sometimes there are songs, maybe you've not been in church for a long time, or maybe you've not been in a church that sings the songs we sing. We sing them enough, you can learn them. if you work at it. And sometimes we sing newer songs. But learn them. Learn the songs. Take a hymnal home. Learn the songs so that you can sing the songs joyfully to the Lord. Why? Because we have a God who's worth it. And we make sure that the songs we sing here have good theology, that they are gospel-centered, that they are God-centered. Sing the songs, learn the songs, sing joyfully because our God is worthy of it. But then thirdly, the manner. This relates to the means, but really, it's kind of our attitude when we come and worship. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. This is a reminder that yes, we come joyfully, but we also come reverently. This is a reminder, a recognition of God's majesty. And really, even as redeemed people, the great gulf that exists between God and God and us as His creatures. That some of you won't get this reference. God is not George Burns in sneakers. All right? There was a movie made decades ago called Oh God, and George Burns was an actor who played that role. And he wore sneakers and he was supposedly God. That does not honor God. Yes, God became one of us. But in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, lived a perfect life. The point is this. We are to worship and bow down. We are to kneel before the Lord, not so much literally, although there's nothing wrong with that, but in our hearts. We are to acknowledge, we are to recognize His majesty, and we are to acknowledge His lordship over us. His lordship, that means He is God and we're not. He is the Creator, we are the creatures. He is the Savior, we are the recipients of that. We should live lives that reflect submission to His lordship. The Israelites had many reasons to enter into God's presence with joyful singing of thanksgiving and praise. The God who made everything that exists chose them to be His special people. He made a covenant with them, rescued them from slavery in Egypt, provided for them time and time again, rescued them from their enemies again and again. He was not just a great God. He was their God. And they were the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. He gave them special loving attention and care. How could they not give Him the worship that He was due? Beginning in just a few weeks, August 31st, hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of OSU Buckeye football fans will be gathering in football stadiums, in bars and restaurants, and homes, and wherever else they can to catch the game, to give praise, honor, and glory to what is preseason, the number two ranked team in the nation, football team in the nation. And they will do it with a joyful noise. Most of the time, mixed with a few groanings from time to time. But they will not be shy about it. And they will not do it out of mere duty or habit or ritual. They will do it wholeheartedly because of where their value is. Because of where their treasure is. Now, I recognize this is different. However, if the Israelites had many reasons to enter into God's presence with joyful singing, if Buckeye fans can joyfully celebrate a game that will mean nothing in eternity, how much more should we worship our God with shouts of praise and joyful singing? We who have experienced even more of God's gracious work than the Israelites did. This side of the cross and the resurrection of Christ, we see and understand God's plan of salvation even more clearly than they did. And we have been even more blessed than they were. We know who the Messiah is that they anticipated. We are not visited by the Holy Spirit from time to time for a particular task. We are indwelled by God's Holy Spirit. We have the fulfillment in Christ of all the promises made to God's people in the Old Testament. Is it not right that we should enter into His presence with joyful singing, with shouts of praise, with songs of thanksgiving to Him for who He is? And should we not do it from the heart in such a way that people who come in who don't know anything else about us know that we've got something we're excited about? With this in mind, I want to make a few suggestions about worshiping God rightly as the people of God together. Four words, four suggestions. First of all, worship the Lord with preparation. What we do this morning will be greatly aided by what we do before we come. By what we do on Saturday evening, perhaps, in terms of preparing clothes or whatever, attitudes, what time we go to bed, those kinds of things. What about reading the scripture passage that will be the text for the sermon? It is usually printed in the bulletin. The sermon text for next Sunday morning is in the bulletin this morning. So you have that you can read in advance. How much time does that take? How hard is that? Do you pray for the service and all those who will lead it? Do you make sure to arrive early so you can prepare your mind and heart for what we're about? What we're gathering to do? Worship the Lord with preparation. Secondly, with anticipation. What is your attitude as you make your way here and as you gather with brothers and sisters in Christ in the presence of the Lord? Do you anticipate meeting with God? Do you anticipate being edified, being built up by the worship that we experience together, the singing of the great hymns that God has given us, the praying of praying to the Lord, pouring out our hearts to Him? Do you anticipate hearing something from God's Word to encourage you, to teach you, to rebuke you, to correct you, to train you? Worship with anticipation. Worship with participation. Let me add a word. With wholehearted participation. With wholehearted participation. Do you participate in the whole service? And do you sing with your whole heart the great hymns of the faith that God has blessed His church with? Do you make a joyful noise to the Lord? Do you give rapt attention to the Word as it's read, as it's prayed, as it's sung, and as it's preached? Wholehearted participation. And then four, with edification. The word edify means build up, and what I have in mind here is building others up through your example, through your encouragement. Is your focus on what you're going to get out of the service? Or is it on helping your brothers and sisters by your attitude and your participation in the service, as well as your application of God's Word? We are called to be examples to one another. We are to build one another up. We can do that in the way we worship. We can encourage those who maybe are a little hesitant to sing by our singing. We encourage others in their conversations by our own conversation with edification. All that comes under the call to praise. But there's another call here. There's a call to obey. A call to obey. It's couched kind of as a warning. The last part of verse 7 through verse 11. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, said they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The psalmist recognized that praising God and singing was not the only aspect of worship for God's people. There was also a time for hearing from God. As the priest read and taught the law, the word of God, this was part of the temple worship. And how the people heard and responded to the word was as much a part of worship as was their joyful praising of God in song. Let me say it again. How the people heard and responded to the word was as much a part of worship as was their joyful praising of God in song. The psalmist calls on the people not to be the kind of hearers that their ancestors had been. He's referring primarily to the generation that went through the wilderness wandering. They came out of Egypt with great promise, but they didn't enter the promised land. Why? Because of disobedience. Because they didn't trust God, because they failed to obey God. They rejected God's word, failed to trust and obey Him. And he gives a couple of specific examples here in his reference to Meribah and Massah. Meribah and Massah refer to two events found in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. Both of them involve the same situation. The people needed water. There was no water. And they cried out. Actually, they grumbled. They complained. They complained about the circumstances. They complained about Moses. They complained about God. Well, what have you done? You just led us out here in the wilderness for us to die. It would have been better for us to have stayed in Egypt. At least we had food and water back there. And in Exodus 17, we're not going to take time to read it. Let me just encourage you to look it up later. God told Moses, take your staff and strike the rock. And he did, and water came out and provided for the people. In Numbers chapter 20, similar situation. No water. People grumble. They complain. God tells Moses, take your staff and speak to the rock. But Moses, in anger towards the people, struck the rock. Water came out, but God was angry with Moses. And Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land as a result. Far from being the only times the Israelites tested the Lord with their quarreling and lack of faith, these are representative examples. This generation that left Egypt were a murmuring, complaining people. In fact, the pivotal event was in Numbers 13 and 14, where they sent spies into the promised land, Canaan. And the spies came back, and they sent 12 spies. 10 out of the 12 said, the people there, they're too strong for us. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, God has promised us this land. We should take it. But the people listened to the majority. There's a word there, but I won't go there. But anyway, and because of their unbelief and disobedience, God said, this generation will not enter my rest. They will not enter the promised land. But they were just a murmuring, grumbling, complaining, disobedient, faithless people. people. So here's what the psalmist says. Don't be like that. When you hear the word of God, make sure you trust the Lord and obey Him. Your obedience is the evidence that you trust Him. Today, if you hear His voice, the people in the wilderness, they heard the voice of God through Moses. The Lord said, I speak to Moses mouth to mouth. And then Moses would speak to the people the word of God. In the day of the psalmist, the people heard the word of God as the priest read it. The people heard God's voice, as the priest read and explained the word of God. It wasn't some voice from heaven, an audible voice. It was through the word of God. And just like today, we hear the voice of God through the word of God. So, the psalmist says, today, if you hear His voice, don't grumble, don't complain, don't reject it, don't despise it, obey it. Because that's part of what it means to worship. One commentator wrote this about the connection between genuine worship and God's Word. The first step of worship is to respond with submissive faith. There can be no true worship of God apart from a humble, obedient relationship with Him, which involves obeying His Word. Most of us, I believe, would be appalled by this following illustration. Stephen Fry, English actor and comedian, is also a committed atheist. In response to the question of what he would say to God upon death, this is what he said. I'd say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you create a world to which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I would say. In response to the interviewer's second question, and you think you're going to get in like that? That is, to heaven? He said this, but I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to get in on His terms. They're wrong. Now, if I died and it was Pluto, Hades, and if it was the 12 Greek gods that I would have more truck with, then I would have more truck with it. Because the Greeks didn't pretend to not be human in their appetites, in their capriciousness, and in their unreasonableness. They didn't present themselves as being all-seeing, all-ways, all-wise, all-kind, all-beneficent, because the God that created this universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac. Utter maniac. Totally selfish. We have to spend our life on our knees thanking Him? What kind of God would do that? Now, I don't know about you, that's pretty appalling to me. However, the psalmist would teach us that God is equally appalled by those who claim to be His people but don't live like it. Those who claim to be His people but don't obey Him. Do you think I'm misspeaking? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work, they had seen me deliver them from Egypt. They had seen me provide it again and again, but they didn't trust me. They didn't obey me. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. And said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So what are we to do? First of all, we need to make sure we're hearing God's word. So when you gather for God's word, don't go to sleep and don't tune out. Some of you are not really here right now. And you haven't been since shortly after I began preaching. I mean, your bodies are here. Now, I'm not even talking about those who roam the halls during the service. I'm talking about those of you who are sitting here in the service. I realize how challenging that can be. But some of you, your body's here, but your mind and maybe your heart is somewhere else. Maybe your mind is on last night's TV show or movie or get-together. Maybe it's at this afternoon's lunch or this coming week's big event. Maybe it's already on vacation or back to vacation that you had. It could be in any of 100 places. But wherever it is, you can't hear God's voice if you're not here. Not just physically, but mentally, spiritually. We need to give attention to God's Word. And along that line, I want to make an appeal. I understand that listening to someone speak for 35 to 40 minutes is not the easiest thing in the world. And it can be especially challenging when it's the same person that you listen to week after week, some of you, year after year, for 10, 15, 20, or in some cases even 22 years. I realize that's not easy. That's one of the big reasons I encourage you to take notes. Not because I'm going to say something all that noteworthy, but because it helps to pay attention. It helps you to hear the voice of God from His Word. And even if you're not taking notes on my sermon, taking notes on the text, on the scripture passage, asking questions of the passage, wondering about what this word means or what the context is or you know, what this meant to its original readers, original hearers, and then what it means to me. These are all things that you can do, a value that you can do during the service. I don't expect anybody to have a notebook of sermon notes that you're going to look back to and get great wisdom from. That's not the point. Even if you don't do anything with it when you leave, it helps you to hear while you're here. I just give you that word. One or two of you will hear it. The reason I encourage you to take notes, the reason why I encourage you to pay attention, is related to the fact that we are not only to hear, but we are to obey. We are to obey. We will give an account. Just as the writer here says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. We are going to give an account for how we hear and for what we do with what we hear. I refer to this passage earlier in Jesus comparing those who obey His words being those who build on a rock. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Or James. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. there's always something in God's Word that we need to hear and we need to act on. Always. Whether there's something in the actual sermon or not, there's always something in God's Word that we need to hear and that we need to act on. What is worship? It's describing worth. It's demonstrating that we consider something worthy. Do we consider God worthy? Surely you wouldn't be here if you didn't consider Him worthy of your time. What about your voice? What about your mind, your heart? What about your life? Is He worthy of not only your praise, but of your obedience? If you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear and respond in repentance as needed, in faith and obedience to Your Word. Father, I pray that all of us, by Your grace, by the power of Your Spirit, would apply the truth of Your Word to our lives today and after. In Jesus' name, amen.